You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go for it. Once the commitment is clear, you can do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. This isn't so others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, you're shoulder to shoulder with them all the way. Your surplus matching their deficit. Their surplus matching your deficit. In the end, you come out even. As it is written, nothing left over to the one with the most, nothing lacking to the one with the least. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 15. That's been the story. And I just can't quite get off this situation with the building, because I won't tell you which ones you were, but when you heard $500,000, I watched eyes roll back in the head. And you didn't say a word, but you said, Kevin, I don't have that kind of money. Because you thought you had to do it. And you don't have, you know, some of us are just trying to pay the mortgage, pay the rent. You don't have savings. Some of you don't own a home. Some of you don't, are just getting started. How are we going to do this? It's not Daddy Warbucks either. It's not like, well, somebody that's really rich is just going to get pricked in the heart and then drop a check. God wanted it to be from all of us. I have three envelopes upstairs. One of them's from one of my granddaughters, Madison. It says, Madison, building fund, $1. I'm going to save that for the rest of my life. That $1 means like the $100,000 in terms of the way God sees it, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I want to commend you. We'll be talking about it. We'll do some kind of celebration. And I want to commend, I did not know this meeting was taking place this morning. That was not something that comes from headquarters. Some men, for whatever reason, decided to take it over the top. And I'm thinking where Paul arrives, and they don't take an offering because they've already prepared to give to the people in advance. And so the offering wasn't at church. Paul said, you prepared a bountiful gift. So these men that gathered this morning prepared a gift, and they wanted to start church with us being over the top. And I think they wanted to tone Mike down a little bit, too. Although, Mike, were you in the meeting? Mike was in the meeting, so maybe it was Mike's idea. No. Okay, if you, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:14, I want to read this, but thanks be to God. We could stop there, but we won't. Who always, not usually, but always leads us. He always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Where God is most glorified is when we recognize our own inadequacies. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. There's a difference between training for a game or a combat or school. You train and you're prepared and you go into it. But even when you do that, you go in with fear and trembling the first time. Even when you first speak, even when you first do anything, there's a sense of inadequacy. There's always a sense, who is adequate to declare the oracles of God? And we all face inadequacies, but he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's qualified us. He's redeemed us, and he's called us, he's equipped us, he loves us, and each one of you have a unique role to play in this thing called the kingdom of God. Each person here is incredibly important to God. Incredible, he made you for a purpose, and you're part of that. But in humility, you can honestly ask, who's adequate? If I don't embarrass the mayor, I could say to Rhonda, the Honorable Rhonda Reardon, the mayor of our wonderful city of Mission Viejo, how often she would say, I feel inadequate, and how often I tell her, you are. But not in God. In God, she's doing a tremendous job for this city. Rhonda's in all the different churches speaking from time to time and doing all this stuff. But her adequacy isn't in herself. It's in God, because God was in the calling of it. God's in the walking of it. God's in the future of it. And he, for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. Continuing to chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? And in Paul, this is an interesting thing. He actually sees the church as his personal letter. And I think as a pastor, that's how I feel. That the people that God gives me to care for, love, and the church and all of that, disciples of Christ, all of that, that you're actually a personal letter. You're being written. He says, you are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, your life, how many of you ever said, my life's an open book? Your life is being written and read every day. Remember Paul and Silas were alone in prison, and then they started singing, and it says, and the others were listening to him in prison. And then you know the rest of the story. It opened up. People are always listening. And he says, you are a letter written in our hearts and known and read by all men, being manifested that you are our letter in Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence. Now he goes from inadequacy to confidence. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Would you say that with me? Our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here we have this God that leads us triumphantly and manifests this sweet aroma. Not only your words, but I think, how can I put this? It's like there's a smell. There's something about your life that so often... I traveled a lot as a child around the world, hearing trains, boats, docks. Different countries had different smells. And I will be someplace out of the blue, and all of a sudden I smell something. And bam, it just takes me back. There's an aroma that reminds me of a place. And an aroma that you have an aroma that goes out. And in fact, it says when we offer the sacrifices of praise, it goes up as a sweet aroma unto God, into the nostrils of God. And now I'm on. I didn't have this on, sorry. Raise your hand next time and tell me that, will you, Peter? Oh. Jeez. There's a big sign back there. You can't see it, Linda. It says, turn on the wireless mic. Well, at least you know I'm not copying back there. I'm not looking back there. That's good, isn't it? This is all, yeah. Every place our feet take us, there's victory through Christ. God uses imperfect people. And I want to say imperfect people and people that have been through imperfect things.
there's not a person here, and I've said this often, that how many of you like conflict? Nobody likes conflict. And I said, how many of you think you can avoid conflict? You want to avoid conflict. Yeah. That's good. Well, we try to avoid conflict, but sometimes it comes at us when we do our very best to avoid it. But conflict's not a bad thing in God, because God gives us tools to overcome the conflict we face, and He leads us in triumph. But I wanted to say that this morning that those of you that have a story, which is everyone, and you've been through the valley of the shadow, you've made money, you've lost money, you've been well and you've been ill, and you've been through difficulties in family and all of that. Does that make this, bring that scripture up, the first part again, 14. Does that make this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Does that make that untrue because of the pain that you've been through? No, because the story is still being written. Was his story when he was at the cross and he's dying on the cross, was that the end of his story? No, there is always resurrection in Christ, and He leads us, always. And He takes flawed, unique, eccentric. How many of you know that God really uses introverts? Okay, good. Introverts of the world, unite. Because introverts always feel like they're a little bit doing a half step. But introverts are incredibly important. If you're introverted, and there's a lot of hoopla going on and people speaking and singing and shouting, you don't feel like you fit right. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God made you that way. He made you quiet. He made you more reserved. But does that mean that you're less holy, or that you're less committed, or there's not, in your one-on-one relationship with Him, there's less passion? So you introverts have no more excuse, okay? 40% of the United States of America is an introvert. Last time I checked, that would be like 180 million people. And every time I talk to someone, say, yeah, well, I'm kind of an introvert. Like apologizing for it. I never hear an extrovert go, oh, well, yeah, I'm kind of an extrovert. But we're all different things. We need the extroverts. We need the introverts. And some of us are extroverted in some places and introverted in others. But the scripture works through imperfect people. Abraham lied about Sarah to protect himself, his wife. Isaac did the same thing. Jacob deceived his father by pretending to be Esau. Rebekah instigated deception. Sarah laughed in disbelief. Rachel lied and stole her father's idols. Leah was unloved, competed, and manipulated to get love. Jacob's sons had many shortcomings, including murder. They sold their brother Joseph into slavery and deceived their own father, and they covered their crime. Moses killed a man, had a speech impediment, and struggled with anger. How are we doing so far? Can they be part of the church? Aaron let the golden calf be made and blamed all the people. Miriam had a bad attitude. She thought her job in life was to criticize leadership. So she criticized her brother, basically saying, is he the only one that hears from God? And so God struck Miriam with leprosy, and then Moses interceded and saved her life. God uses imperfect people, not many mighty, not many noble, called according to His purpose. Peter, James, John, Thomas, ordinary people, fishermen. And God calls them. We don't think they're ordinary because of the extraordinary things they've done in obedience to God, who led them triumphantly forward. Mary and Martha said, when Lazarus died, if only you had been here. If only you'd been here. You're too late. We know the story of Lazarus. Real people with real weakness, yet used of God. Everybody has a story here today. Everybody has a story. It's a unique story of God working in your life, and it's an epistle being written on your heart by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with your walk in community and your faith towards God. God's writing a letter. You, in one way, are a love letter to a lost and dying world. I'm going to send you here with good news. And you come into that situation feeling inadequate. You don't want to do it because you know in yourself that you're a sinner, but somehow in God, He lines you up and you receive God's grace for that situation, and you come in and say, Bill, can I talk with you? Or however the situation goes, and the Holy Spirit does something. And when the presence of God touches something, it's as if an aroma of God's presence is there. One person, God does a lot with a little. I shared this several months ago, and it's worth repeating. Noah saved the animals and the human race. How bad a world was it that God destroyed every single thing in the world except Noah and his family? Found one man who he found righteous. One man. One man, Abraham, leaves Iraq after his father's death. Came to Canaan. Today in the Middle East, there are so many problems. All the Muslims in the world claim Abraham. All the Jews in the world claim Abraham. And all the Christians in the world claim Abraham, the friend of God. How did this one man, Abraham, do this? I wrote down, he read 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. It was a simple thing. One man believing God. What about you and I? One person believing God. Jacob deceived his father, stole his brother's blessing, became a fugitive, in exile, and lit to live with his uncle Laban, who uncle Laban was a crook. And Laban ended up out Jacobing Jacob. Jacob turned to God and became the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. His name was changed to Israel from Jacob. What kind of man wrestles with God and prevails? One man, his hip was put out of socket. He limped the rest of his life, but he made a huge difference. One man, Joseph, was betrayed, kidnapped, sold into slavery, and taken to strange lands of Egypt and considered dead. Even in a foreign land, God was with him. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's house, a place of intrigue and temptations. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and his response to her was, you got to understand, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him after his brothers had betrayed him, after his only church, if you want to call it, his extended family, had left him, and he was considered dead. He didn't speak Egyptian. He had to learn to speak Egyptian. He's a slave the rest of his life. There's no future for Joseph. And now this woman, where Joseph is, overseeing the house, Potiphar's wife, tries to get him involved with her in a sexual way. And his response was, how could I commit this great sin against God? There's nobody there. There's no pastor there. There's no church. There's nobody. And it didn't matter because everything was over. His life was over. Think of the integrity of one man. One man just says, no, he'll lead me triumphantly through all things. One man. The depth of his integrity. He later was falsely accused of rape, imprisoned, and could easily have become bitter. We won't live without tribulations and misunderstandings along the way. But bitterness is not your portion. If you take bitterness, it's your choice. My choice. One man, he saves all. I wrote down, I am saved through education by grace, not of works. I love education. I love I am educated and I love to study and read and all that, but it's not a cure-all. There's no such fool as a knowing fool. So we're to move forward one man at a time, trusting God in faith. Moses, who committed murder, developed a speech impediment, said, I can't talk. I'm not a speaker. I'm not qualified to do that. And he really wasn't. Yet God saw something in that one man. When God says to you, when we say to God, no, 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 we have to be willing to say, yes, yes, yes. Moses said, no, no, no. God says, yes, yes, yes. And you know that when God was going to destroy Israel for its disobedience, Moses is that, many of us might have said, well, they deserve it. I can't believe how they disgrace God and they're sacrilegious. Instead, Moses got on his face and interceded for Israel. And he said, God, spare them. I know they're, you know, da, 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 da. And he goes through the whole thing. I think God knew what he was doing when he picked Moses. And one scripture said he was the meekest man on planet Earth. He was not Charlton Heston. He was the meekest man. And I don't know, so, but that goes contrary to our thinking. You can't lead. You can't be a leader if you're meek. Jesus said, I'm lowly and meek of heart. And he's the greatest leader that we've ever seen. Today, Moses is on the Supreme Court building. There are more references about Moses in the United States founding documents than any other living person. One man still influences. And you know what? That happened 3,500 years ago. The Red Sea happened 3,500 years ago, and people still talk about Moses. One man, Gideon. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, as it says. An angel comes to Gideon. Gideon says, I need a fleece. You're an angel, but I need more than an angel. I mean, and God's grace was with him. He goes to war against the Midianites. 32,000 people show up for the battle, but 20,000 quit because it's too scary. Got too personal. This is not just a story for them. It's a real deal. Like our getting the money for the building is really real to us. It was really real to them that they could actually be killed in a real battle with real soldiers. And so 20,000 check out, and then God speaks to Gideon and says, no, you still have too many. So he cuts it back, and he cuts it another 9,700 later, and he's down to 300, going up against 135,000. He said, I don't want, if you had 20,000 even, you'd take the credit. And he brought it down. So one man obeys God. With one, I put 1,000 to flight. With two, 10,000. One woman, Ruth, was faithful to her mother-in-law. She's from a different culture. She wasn't Jewish, and she was a widow. Boaz heard about her wonderful things that she was doing for her mother-in-law. She was not thinking about getting a man and getting her own security. She was serving her mother-in-law, and Boaz spotted her. One woman who became the father of Obed, who became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. One woman named Esther, who was the niece of Uncle Mordecai, ends up winning the beauty contest all over Iran. And she ends up being the queen. But they don't know she's Jewish. And her people are about to be slaughtered in a wicked scheme. And finally, she comes to this. Perhaps I was made for such a time as this. If I perish, I perish. Let me just say this again. She had it made. I'm sorry that that's happening, but what does that have to do with me? Yeah, I know I'm related, but I've been away for a long time. They're going to have to figure it out. She stepped in and said, if I perish, I perish. Amazing. Perhaps I was made for such a time as this. One woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. And people don't know whether she was an active. How many of you think Rahab had retired by then? Does that sanctify it a little bit better? Does it make it more holy that when Rahab helped the spies that she was no longer an active prostitute? All I know is it says she was, they call her Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. And she, one woman, out of courage and revelation, saw the favor of God on Israel and had heard about what they had done in crossing the Red Sea. And she says, when you come here, I see the victory of God. This one woman, God speaks to a prostitute and shows her who he is. One woman. He says, when you come in, will you save me and my family? They said, only if you put a red scarf on the window. If not, you're going to be blown to smithereens. And she did. And Rahab became the mother of Salmon, who became the mother of, she's Boaz's great grandmother or grandmother. One woman made a difference. One man named Samson, headstrong, kills 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass. I wrote in my notes, anybody here want to mess with Samson? He had a powerful anointing from God. One man, he saved Israel. Even in spite of his bad attitude, Israel was saved through him. One man, David, takes on a fierce adversary, Goliath, who basically said, I'm going to tear your flesh apart. I'm going to cut you up and feed you to the birds. And Goliath was such an imposing figure that all the warriors of Israel, everyone was terrified just looking at the man. And he came out with this voice and challenges. And this one man, this one young man, says, I'll fight him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he thinks he can taunt the army of the living God? He didn't see how big he was. He saw how bad he was and how he was, what he was doing was against God. And it says David ran to the battle, one man with 5 stones and a sling. Story is that, you know, Goliath had 4 brothers. So if the brothers came out, he'd have a stone for each one of them. You don't kill a giant with a stone, a slingshot. And only this much, just a little bit was open. Had to be a perfect shot. One person. Elijah was one man who did the Super Bowl of the Old Testament. All the priests of Baal were killed. One man who challenged them. The Lord is not limited by our limitations. He understands and works through our imperfections, working by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, one man and one woman at a time. Jesus is always faithful, always, always, a lot with a little. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, he's the God of 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the thousands. He got a hold of us one person at a time. You weren't gotten a hold of in a group. That's bad grammar, gotten a hold of in a group. But what it means is that he got you individually, and individually you came. And he took individuals and he said, okay, I got you now. And he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to, this is my body which is given for you. So he says, in your singularity, I'm going to bring you into corporiety so that you don't just belong to yourself. You're not just as in the day of Judges when every man did what was right in his own sight, but I'm going to make a body out of you. I'm going to make you a corporate body and expression. So we have a part of the body is an expression that comes through our church. There's so much that we have to do alone. How many like that? Often when someone is going through a very difficult time, I've had to say, you know, when you know they, people will say something, you say, well, I understand. And we really don't. And even if you've been through something very similar, you understand in part because each of us respond differently and act differently. And sometimes I say, if I did understand, would that help? It usually doesn't. It doesn't change the pain of what you're going through. But understanding is important. But it's also incredibly important that you can stand alone. One Lord, one faith, one God over all and through all. Well, I'm going to close with some words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer just to tie into this and see if it resonates with you. Because it's incredibly important that you walk alone. But I tell you this, it's incredibly important that you don't live alone and become an appendage to the body of Christ. None of us come into spiritual clarity on our own. You really don't. Iron sharpens iron. We provoke one another to love and good works. It takes a body. And that commitment to the body is based on our commitment individually to Him, which then translates this way. But there's a danger that if you just live this way, it's all about church, and you're not living individually before Him, the church will let you down. The church will not measure up to what it needs to be, because it's not made to do it that way. It's made for Him first. When this is going, there's a whole lot more grace on this. You agree with me? And you get what I'm saying? So here's what Bonhoeffer said in the book Life Together. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. If you can't be alone, then you're going to look for community to give you something that it can't do. He will only do harm to himself and to the community. Alone you stood before God when He called you. Alone you had to answer that call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. And alone you will die and give an account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, this would mean with God, you are rejecting Christ's call on you. And you can have no part of the community of those whom you were called. The challenge of death comes to us all. No one can die for another in the sense that I have to die my own death. Everyone must fight his own battle with death by himself alone. I will not be with you then, nor you with me. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into the community you were called. The call was not meant for you alone. In the community the called you bear, in the community that the called you bear your cross, your struggle, you pray, and you are not alone, even in death. And on the last day, you will be only one member of a great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude can only be hurtful to you. If I die, then I am not alone in death. If I suffer, then the fellowship suffer with me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let's stand. I think the essence of this morning is just to realize again our inadequacy and to recognize that the heroes of the faith all went through that. And I don't know what God will do with you individually, but because of what some of you have done individually, it's affected us corporately. And there's a corporate dynamic to all of this that that is incredible. What do you got for us, Patrick? All right, let's sing You're Faithful, and then we'll close.